I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 for our lesson this morning. There's so much that I want to say about the subject that I'm going to present today, but just don't have the words for yet. But the words that I do have today are based in the Word of God, and I ask that you please bear with me as I work through some of these thoughts. Please forgive me if I leave something unsaid, or if it's something that should have been said earlier, or is imperfectly said. But please do know that I present this lesson with a gravity and a heavy and concerned heart. There have been so many reminders of how frail human life is, and that's not really something that's new to this world, but perhaps it seems to be weighing on us with the news of deaths going so high, and we've seen them counted up over the past days. We see some trying to politicize those, and we see some trying to downplay those. My point here is not to speak to either of those things. But I also want to say that there is an untold number of those who have died at the hands of their fellow man. Now, our thoughts with regards to death toll may go to the virus first. It is certainly taking a toll in this world, but let's not forget the violence that's been done toward the unborn in abortion, or the threats of or actual violence done by one person towards another, either because of a disagreement, because of anger, hatred, or simply a difference in the color of skin. And then, of course, there's death that's caused by time and chance. Now, death that's caused by time and chance, those would be natural and unavoidable. But then the other deaths are unnatural and should be abhorrent to all of us. Death is a part of life upon this earth, and it has been since the departure of Adam and Eve from the garden. As the inspired writer in Hebrews said, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I think it's telling that sin has entered into this world and that it is a great disturbance to God and to mankind that the first recorded death was not a natural one, but was the murder of one man by another man. And it's at that time in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10 that the Lord says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." How sad it must be for God to see the violence, the sin that's involved when one person takes the life of another. For God to have personified the blood as crying out from the ground demonstrates how heinous this sin is. And sadly, in these days, it seems that there is a general lack of appreciation for and value given to human life. And I really know that this isn't anything new. There's been trends and attitudes like this in this world, but perhaps it's just bearing on me greater these days, in which the death of a person, any person, is a sad thing, especially when that person is outside the family of God. That should concern us. And I understand that of prime importance is our spiritual life before God, both of our own and that of others. But I think one point is often missed is this: how we think, how we speak, and how we act towards others and the value of their life can have a direct bearing on our own spiritual standing before God. When Cain asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" all that the Lord said and did leading up to that question and after the question indicates that there is a responsibility one towards another. And I believe we are our brother's keeper. We have responsibility towards each other. And I'd like to begin by thinking of this. We are all God's creation. Turn over in the Bible to Genesis chapter 1. You're in Genesis chapter 4. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And in life, we experience difficulties and some very unpleasant circumstances. And through it all, we hold on tightly to our own lives and to those we love. The desire to live and at times to just survive, That's a fundamental part of who we are. And the impulse to fight for life and to struggle through illness and to just breathe is basic to our very being. Now, science can do a lot of remarkable things, but science cannot create life and can't create matter. Scientists, philosophers, people of this world, they certainly can't explain and truly and reasonably explain why we're here. But you know, God can, and God does. And what God tells us is that life that we have to live, and that everyone upon this earth has to live, is a gift from Him. The crowning accomplishment of God's creative power is in the creation of mankind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. God created us, all of us, in His image. Now, we know that God doesn't have flesh and bone as we do, at least not until Jesus Christ came in the form of man. But God is spirit. And so, based upon what we read in the scriptures, we have spirit within us that resembles our Father. All of us do. And that makes us precious, every one of us. In a summary statement in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, there's more to our bodies than just physicality. There is that inner man that Paul speaks about in the Corinthian letter, that if we are in fact in Christ and growing in Christ, is being renewed day by day, even though this outward man is in fact perishing. But our point here is that life, everyone's life, is a benefit and a blessing that comes from God. Look over in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 14, I want you to think about these words that are presented by the psalmist by inspiration to us. In Psalm 139, verse 14, he said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Now, that can and should be said of every single person, not only of themselves, but of each other. You and I, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And as such, we demonstrate in our very being that God is marvelous and that His works are marvelous. Now, life is not something that we can create, but it is all too often something that people decide through violence, through neglect or selfishness to take. We are all given life by God under the sun. And we're accountable for the life we've been given, and we're accountable for the life of others. Again, when Cain murdered Abel, God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And we know that God holds life as precious, and we know that God holds accountable murderers who take the life of another. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and think about what's said in verses 26 through 28. As Paul is at Mars Hill, at the Areopagus, the Apostle Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 26, of God, that He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. All of us, everyone who inhabits this earth, equally share in this gift of existence, and that's all because of our God, our Creator. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to turn there with me and think about this, that we ought to treat all of God's creation with respect and love. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 43 beginning, He said, "You have heard that it was said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now here, understand, Jesus is saying, even those who truly are your enemies, even those who truly do injure you, you ought to treat with love. And yet how many times do we see somebody treat with hatred their fellow human being because of perceived wrong or an imagined wrong? And you know, when you read these words that Jesus says that calls for a higher standard of living, a higher standard of thinking, and a higher standard of acting towards our fellow man, we don't see any exception clause in the words of the Lord. The standard is given in the Word, and the supreme example is set by our God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit said, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Let's live up to that standard in our thinking, in our words, and in our behavior. And let's help others to join us as we honor God, honor His Word, and His creation. Now let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3 and understand that God loves His creation. He loves mankind. And let's keep in mind that God not only provides each of us with life, but that He loves us. Keep the beginning in mind. When God created us, He didn't do it so that we would simply exist. He created us so that He could have a relationship with us. That was the whole point of the Garden of Eden, for mankind to be in union with God. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, they separated themselves spiritually from God. And what did God do? Well, He began working out His plan to save mankind, to restore the broken relationship, to heal and to remedy the problem. And we find the pinnacle of this solution, this salvation that's offered in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When you read those words, and you think about the reality of them, is there anyone who's outside the scope of God's love? Now, certainly there are those who choose not to accept the offer of salvation in Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone because He values every single one. Should we discount or mistreat, neglect or malign, or threaten, or act with hatred, or spread lies about any of God's creation? No, it shouldn't be. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and think about some of the qualities of love as described by the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 4, in which the Holy Spirit here says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." This is the quality of love that we're called to have, to not only possess, but to demonstrate. And certainly it restricts us from certain thoughts and behaviors, but it also calls for us to act. And we think about what a different world it would be if everyone listened to what God had to say and behaved accordingly. There would be love one man for another. There would be love for the unborn child. There would be the help of someone in need. There would be the seeking of justice for each other and for all. there wouldn't be a disregard of God. There would be righteousness. But of course, we know that not everyone will listen to God's word. Not everyone is going to demonstrate these qualities and these characteristics. But we must, in our lives, demonstrate these things in our thinking and in our words and in our behaviors. We have to make sure that we're not repeating the lies of the devil, that we're not excusing the sins of the wicked, or that we're not justifying unrighteousness in the lives of others or in ourselves. Love, that is, active goodwill, is going to require that we do differently than this world. And the fact that not everyone's going to demonstrate the love of God, you know, that causes the darkness to deepen. But you know what that also does? That allows those of us who belong to the Lord to shine all the brighter for Him. It causes us to stand in stark contrast to the world around about us. The devil has made this world plenty dark. Will we let our light shine in this darkness? The Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let that be who we are. Lights shining in this dark world, instead of making this world darker by our choices. Let's consider that God has given His Son for all. Again, we refer to the words of John 3:16, in which Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That whoever involves all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile. It involves men and women. It involves every class of person. It involves every skin color. We might look different. We might speak different. We might dress different. But God loves every one of us. And He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, so that we might have everlasting life. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He doesn't say some, but all. God desires all, do we? And if we say that we do, are we acting like it? Are we thinking like it? Are we seeking the best for others? We must not treat anyone differently when it comes to the dignity of human life and their need for the gospel. Think about what's written by James in James chapter 2 and verse 1. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit guides the pen of this man to write these words, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." That means you don't show favoritism to one and neglect the other. You don't treat one differently than another when it comes to faith, when it comes to how you behave in faith, when it comes to how you share faith. Now, truly, those who take the life of another will be held accountable on the day of judgment, if not before then. The book of Revelation says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, "The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Certainly murderers will be there, and I believe that the powers that be should hold murderers accountable in this life as well. But let's not miss this point. We might not actually raise up a hand in violence against another, but we can very well be guilty of violating the will and law of God as it pertains to love and treating all without partiality. Think about the example of Peter in Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10 and look with me at verse 28, and then we'll go down to verse 34. Here is Peter, who is a Jew, who was up until this point separated by law from his close dealings with Gentiles. And he said to Cornelius and to the people in Cornelius' household, in verse 28 of Acts chapter 10, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to the house of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And then as he is standing there before Cornelius and his household in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." If God shows no partiality, and we are not to show partiality, then why do we sometimes behave with partiality? Why do we sometimes hold back that which is good and right from one, extending it freely to another? Why would we neglect justice for one while expecting it for another? Why would we hold back the faith of the gospel from one while readily giving it to another? In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus is giving his great commission to his disciples, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and verse 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." If we truly honor God, then we will honor all life. We will honor the fact that within every individual there is a spirit that is in danger of destruction and in need of the gospel, and will treat each life with dignity. If we honor God and His Word, then we'll honor all life as precious, and do our best to demonstrate the love of God towards all of mankind, so that they also may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When we honor every life as valuable in our thoughts, in our words, and in our behaviors, then we're living life as God intended us to live it, just like He did. The Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Let's look there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit there said by the pen of John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." There's a very real sense in which what we do is tied with who we are. Again, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Chapter 4 and verse 11. Again, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There's a shared responsibility and opportunity for us towards our fellow man, towards our brethren. If we aren't acting in love towards others, towards the unborn child or the person who doesn't share the same skin color, how can we possibly answer the Lord concerning our efforts to reach the lost? Can we possibly say we've done all to reach those who are lost and who are dying when we neglect someone, when we treat somebody without respect, when we turn a blind eye to an injustice? The gospel calls us to a saved and saving relationship with God in Christ. And it's in Christ that God's love has been ultimately demonstrated. And it's through us that the love of God towards mankind ought to continue to be demonstrated. Now, this may be something we struggle with, but it's something we must struggle through, and it's something we must do. You know, in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer to his Father on the night in which he was betrayed and would go to the cross, John chapter 17, let's look at verse 20. Jesus is here concerned not for himself, but for the benefit, the well-being of others, and in particular his disciples. In John chapter 17, verse 20, beginning, he said, "I do not pray for these," that is, the apostles alone, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." You see, the power of bringing others into this blessed relationship, as described by the Lord in this prayer, is through the gospel. When we live the gospel in our lives, we attract others to Christ, we teach and share the gospel with them, and if they choose to accept the gospel, they then join this perfect union with Christ, this spiritual relationship with us, with Christ. And we're called upon to maintain that relationship, with Christ and with each other in unity, so that we might not only live in this unity with Christ together, but also that we might draw others to Christ and demonstrate to the whole world that God is. We need to live in such a way as to attract and teach others the love of God so that they might join us in being united in and with Jesus Christ. There's so much in this world right now that is discouraging us or distracting us from what is right and what is good, that is trying to pull us down or influence us to do wickedness, to act in vile and hateful ways, either in our speech, our thoughts, or our behaviors towards our fellow man, whether the unborn or the person who looks and sounds different than us. But we're called upon by God to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's because of the will of God that Jesus came in the flesh to live as a man among men, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he went to the way of the cross for our sin. It is God who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And you know, when we believe in Jesus Christ and we obey him as Lord, then he becomes our Savior. His will becomes our will. And then we have that hope of eternal life with him one day. And we want others to share in that eternal life with him, with us, one day. There where God, it says, will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what he promises in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. There have been so many reminders lately of how frail human life is. Let's not forget to read God's word and to see each and every person for who they are, a precious soul created in the image of God, for whom Christ died for. I thank you so much for your kind attention and for listening to the Word of God today. Now that we've come to the end of the lesson, I'd like to extend an offer to you regarding our Wednesday evening Bible study. Wednesday evening at 7:30, we're going to be having a study of the parables of Jesus. Everyone's invited to participate in this online class using the Zoom application. You can use your smartphone, a tablet, or a laptop computer to log into the meeting. Once you're there, you'll be able to see and to hear all who are participating in the class and to discuss the Word of God with us. The details for this particular meeting will be provided in an email and a text message that's sent out to all the members of the website and of the church. If you don't have a way of using the Zoom application, you can still join us. Just call the phone number that's at the bottom of the invitation, and in this way, you'll be able to hear the Bible discussion that's being conducted by the members of the class. For all others, the Bible class that was conducted last week has been recorded, and we're going to make that available to you for listening purposes on the congregation's website on the Bible class webpage. If you need help in connecting with either of these things, either the pre-recorded class or the online class, then please let me know so that I can help you get connected as soon as possible. I sure hope you'll be able to join us in the upcoming class. And please, stay safe, and don't forget, keep reading your Bible.